Morning, Grace Community Church. We've come here this morning to worship. If you want to look at the acronym or the acrostic, whatever you want to call it up there, the Lord Jesus Christ is totally and completely worthy of our praise. Psalm 18 verse 3 says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Revelation 5 verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing, and honor, and glory, and might, forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Did you know that built into mankind is the natural desire to worship? You know, God created us in such a way that the moment we are down on our knees, what's the next best comfortable position? Why, it's to throw our head forward in a form of worship. So man is going to worship whatever, either idols or else he's going to worship God, because we can either worship God or we're going to worship the devil. And we have to choose just exactly who we're going to worship. Paul, when he was up in the Areopagus in Acts 17, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. They were religious, but not right with God. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In him we live and move and have our being. Whom or what do we worship? You know that one song this morning? I didn't even know that song was there. But the Lord has pulled all of this together in a way that you would be totally and completely surprised. It is our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we worship. And if it's not Him, we are worshiping idols. How many idols do we have? Is the TV an idol? Our cell phone? Texting? Joystick on a computer game? Is it our pocketbook? We need to put God first in all of these things. And that's just all part of our worship. The purpose of worship is to glorify, honor, praise, and exalt and please God. Our worship must show our adoration and loyalty to God for His grace in providing us with the way of escape from the bondage of sin, so we can have the salvation He so much wants to give us. The nature of worship God demands is the prostration of our souls before Him in humble and contrite submission. James 4 verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up or exalt you. Our worship to God is a very humble and reverent action. Since God is the object of our worship, He and He alone has the right to determine how we worship. Psalm 100 was one of the very, very, very first songs that I learned to sing as a Christian many, many years ago. It says, Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Do you know that our very best in worship is prescribed in the Bible? The worship God has prescribed is the only way we can be pleasing unto Him in this life and finally attain to everlasting life with Him in eternity. The Christian's worship is the greatest importance. Worship is the time when we pay deep, sincere, awesome respect. He's the only awesome one. We use that word so inadvertently these days. Worship should cause us to reflect on the majesty and graciousness of God and Christ, contrasted to our own unworthiness. God does not have to have our worship. We must worship Him to please Him. Our singing, our praying, our studying His Word, and giving communion are designed by God to bring us closer to Him and to cause us to think more like He thinks, and thus becoming more like Him. James 4 verse 8 says, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to you." I was looking at this, and one of the first things I thought about was instructions of worship. Are there instructions to worship? Well, yes, there is. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't say that we can worship God any way we want, but we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God seeks true worshipers and identifies them as those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worshipping Him in spirit means it must be done from the heart and in truth in accordance to His Word, which is specified in the Bible. Worshipping God is a serious matter, and we should not take it lightly. What about preparation for worship? Do you know that in the Old Testament, in order for them to come before God and to have their sins atoned for, they had to bring a sacrifice? Now, the preparation for the sacrifice took days or maybe even weeks or months before, because they had to choose an animal, whether it be a calf, a cow, a bull, or a sheep or goat. Whatever it was that was chosen had to be perfect, had to be pure, unblemished, no lameness in it, no scars on it. If it had a bite and it festered, that was no good. The offerings had to be perfect, otherwise they were unacceptable. How about ourselves, patterning ourselves after this? When we arrive on Sunday, the Lord's Day, are we really ready to meet with the Lord? I heard a guy speak, Warren Wiersbe, when I was just a new Christian, and he was insisting that we should spend the night before getting ready for worship the next day. But in this day and age, and everything is so on and on, fast-paced, we tend to forget about God until we get up on Sunday morning. And then we've had such a late night that we don't even get here on time. And that's not preparation. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for the elders and the preachers and the teachers of Sunday school. Sorry? And for each other, yeah. Very good. Are we doing that? Are we thinking about Jesus the night before when we come in here? You know, when we prepare, I was on the worship team, as most of you know, at one stage I was on the worship team. But when we prepare, the songs are chosen sometimes months before. The verses are chosen during the week before. There's practice on a Thursday night for the worship team to come together to pray and to sing and to practice singing so that we could bring a reasonable message to you from the music. Verses are chosen to come in line with the hymns that have already been chosen, and invariably to come in line with what the preacher's talking about. So there's preparation involved in every aspect of the service. It's one of our goals here to meet your needs. If you're not here on time, can we meet your need? You're defeating yourself. You're stealing from yourself the pleasure that you could have of meeting with God and enjoying Him in worship. Psalm 100 says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and praise. When I was on the worship team, I would look out as we're singing, and you wouldn't believe how many mouths were zipped shut. Whether they were thinking the songs or what, that's not my problem. But it's just something that you see and you notice, and it just sort of sits in the back of your mind and it plays havoc because of all the preparation that's gone in for everything. So our worship not only honors and magnifies God, but it is for our own edification and strength. Worship helps develop a God-like and Christ-like character. When we become like unto those we admire and worship, when we worship God, we tend to value what God values and gradually take on the characteristics and qualities of God, but never to His level. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. And Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right. We renew our mind as we study, meditate on God's word, and worship Him and pray to Him. Worship is a privilege only children of God have. There are many blessings we receive from faithful attendance in worship. God has commanded us to assemble regularly to worship Him in spirit and in truth. As Hebrews 10:25 says, we heard earlier on, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We forsake the assembly of the church except for sickness and circumstances beyond our control. We are not only disobeying God when we are late, but we're robbing ourselves of all benefits of worship, which would have helped us grow and become spiritually strong. Thank you.
Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One second. Al? Thanks. I stand here to testify to you the providence of God. Not many people understand providence and how it works into decrees, but over the past few months, I've been polling some people and asking them a question. Very simple question. Are you in the Word? What are you doing? What are you reading? And I had no idea that this day would come and that my portion of this teaching would be about reading and studying the Word of God. My brother Al has instructed me well and taught me that sometimes acrostics are good, and today's acrostic will be for the word read. And we're going to study how the Word reveals, equips, assures, and directs us. First of all, the Word reveals our condition. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of both the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we give account. You see, it's the law of God that convicts of sin. It's the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We learn about the provision that God has made for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. by repentance and believing in Him that we can have eternal life. And then we are taught what to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we're instructed that as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. When somebody is newly converted, they're likened as a newborn babe. Many of you have seen little babies. I know you guys have. All of us have. I have 5 kids of my own. Anybody with kids, you've held them. Any grandparents, you've held them. You see, we're to come with childlike faith, but the Lord expects us to grow. And in my polling of people, and I've polled approximately 20% of you, I hear the common answers of, well, I read devotions. Well, I read a little here and there, and I listen to sermons. Very, very, very few said, well, I studied, and then name a book or a topic or a subject that they've studied. And I'd like to tell you real quick, if I may, by God's grace, that there is a difference between devotional reading, reading the Word, and study of the Word. You see, Job tells us that he did not depart from the commandment of God's lips, but he has treasured the words of his mouth more than his necessary food. And Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy, said as he was tempted by Satan, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word is to our soul what food is to our bodies. Let me make 3 distinctions for you. Devotional reading is essentially a granola bar. It's a handful of trail mix. It might get you going in the morning, might see you through a period of weakness. But imagine yourselves just doing that all week to your physical bodies. Just having a granola bar or a handful of trail mix anytime a pang of hunger might come. By the end of the week, you might be weak. Reading is good and listening to sermons is good. But I follow the example of, think of it with your own body. Today I'm going to eat meat. Tomorrow I'm going to eat only green vegetables. Tuesday I'm going to have orange vegetables. And on Wednesday I think I'll have starch. And then Thursday I'll have tropical fruits. You see where I'm going. Each one of these things individually is good for us, but it's out of balance. It's not complete. This is where study comes in. By studying God's Word, by taking a book of the Bible, by taking a doctrine that's taught within the Bible, maybe there's an issue of sin in your life that you need to deal with, and you want to look through that and search the entirety of Scriptures. And like Paul, as he declared to the Ephesian elders, the whole counsel of God, and looking through it, that way you get the balance of the Scripture. You see how the Scriptures work together, and now they can nourish, enrich, and mature your soul. The Word equips us for useful service and holy living. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And why was that important? Paul goes on to say, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we all should know this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's knowing those Holy Scriptures that equips us. Many of us know the doctrine of saved by grace and grace alone, and we often quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but let's not forget Ephesians 2, 10. Okay? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And why is that? Which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And later on in Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and this will be a familiar portion, again, how the Word equips us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Ooh, we are in a war. But who is it that we wrestle against? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So the Word equips us. It equips us with everything that God knows that we need to be able to be in the war that's going on. It's invisible, but it's there. We see it visibly proclaimed. Lori helped us remember a visible evidence of the spiritual warfare that goes on. The Word then assures us inwardly and outwardly. And one of the great examples of inward assurance is in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Outwardly, we're encouraged and assured. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And earlier, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here at Grace Community Church, we have equipping ministers. We have the Wednesday night systematic study. We have what Al just talked about, the worship service. We also have Grace Community Fellowships, Bible studies that get together that study God's Word and learn about Him. We also have an assurance ministry that Pastor Groves reminded us of, Nights at the King's Table. You see, the psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43 was able to say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. You see, having that Word hidden in our hearts, yes, it keeps us from sin, but then we're also able to preach to ourselves and to help ourselves in times of difficulty. Finally, the study and learning of God's Word directs us for life and service. And Al alluded to this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is God's Word that renews our mind, that keeps us fresh and able and protected and assured and equipped to do His work. And then a great direction for the believer is in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. I leave you with this. As I mentioned, we do have many ministries in which you can study the Word, learn from the Word, mature yourselves, equip yourselves, be made for fruitful service. And I share this from Paul, and it's my prayer for you. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. To God be the glory.
Good morning, everyone. As I was preparing this, my wife said, I can't believe that you're going over this and over this and over this and over this and over this. I can't retype it for you anymore. So I brought out a pen and I started doing it myself. She said, you speak all the time in business. What's the deal? When it's for the Lord, it is so totally different. And I really learned that in preparing for this short message that we're being just allowed to do here today, to be able to stand before you and talk about these things in our church. You just heard Alan Dale speak about the importance of weekly service and Bible study. I will continue in areas called Christian witness. What do I mean by being a Christian witness? A witness is anyone who makes a declaration of facts. It's someone that may verbally share with others who Christ is and what he has done for us. But not only that, it is someone who lives a life that brings glory to God and bears fruit of the Spirit. We look at our passage today in the book of James, 2:20, and I'm going to actually read 20 through 22. It says, and I love the book of James because it's a book of practical Christian living. And I think so much that's me. That's Dale. That's Al. That's Todd. Just regular guys in the church that love the Lord. And how do we apply this to our everyday life, where we work and where we play? James 2:20 through 22. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac an altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So I ask you, how can I be an effective witness for Christ? How could you be an effective witness for Christ? The idea or reason for our witness is Jesus Christ. That's how we can do it, through him. Paul defined the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think this is a really important statement here, is I like to evangelize a lot. And sometimes we lose perspective of what we're really doing. If we aren't explaining the sacrifice of Christ, then we're not really sharing the gospel. Isn't that true? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, when you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you will have believed in vain. An important part of the theme of the fact that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation, not just one of the ways. John 14:6, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. The power of our witness is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who transforms a life, and a transformed life is evident to all. Titus 3:5 reads, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5:16 says, Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As we witness, we should spend much time in prayer. In fact, before we go on witness, if we don't pray, I'm here to tell you, nothing's going to happen. We need the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it without Him. When we witness, it is not us. It is the Holy Spirit working through us. And that's so important. So we spend a lot of time before we go out and share, don't we? Even if you do it on your own, you should be praying to yourself. If you're talking about a co-worker or a family member, when will I have that opportunity? Maybe it's just the light that I have that that person's going to see. That's what's important. The validity of our witness should be shown in how we live our lives. Philippians 2:15 sets this goal for us, that we should be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. The effective Christian witness we live in our lives is about reproach of the power of the Holy Spirit. A verse we use a lot in evangelism explosion is 1 Peter 3:15, and it reads, many of you probably know it, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I was thinking about that, and Ellen reminded me, she said, remember when we were in Myanmar, and we thought we had a day off, it was a Sunday. And I thought, wow, we've been teaching all week, and we've really been working hard, and this has been a great experience. And we walked into this church, and it was packed. Packed to the walls where they're actually standing. Pastor Ted always tells the story when we were in the Philippines and how people were standing outside looking in the windows. This was similar to that. And we got up in front and we were getting introduced to all the people, and the pastor said to me, well, I'm so glad you're going to give the message today, Nels. And I thought, oh my gosh, I have nothing. What am I going to do? Because this is going to happen in 15 minutes. I was scared beyond belief. But as I sat down and I was praying about it, and I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? I opened up my Bible, and in the pocket there was this blue booklet. And I pulled it out, and it was a booklet on prayer written by my pastor. It had a beautiful outline, and it was loaded with scripture. That was my message that day. And when we got done, they said, that was incredible. You must have worked on that really hard for us. We sure appreciate it. The Holy Spirit worked really hard on that message. I didn't do much at all. God-given opportunities to share with those hearts who have been prepared by the Lord to hear the message. We do that a lot when we go out and do the visitation ministry. In Titus 3, Paul continues with, I want you to stress these things so that those you have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So you may ask yourself, this kickoff Sunday, how do I start? Some of you here, I look at some of the faces, and you're probably overly involved. Maybe a little stressed out, you're doing so much stuff. Others, where do I get plugged in? What are ways that you can be a witness and serve at Grace Community Church? A good place to start would be accountability partners and mentoring others. There are people in this church right now that are really hurting. That never stops. Trials in our lives will come and go, and we as a body need to help one another. So accountability partners is a big one. And mentoring those that maybe aren't as strong as some of the others that have had a chance to study the Word for a longer period of time. You might have an opportunity with the guys from the rescue mission to maybe go talk on a Sunday night or just to be there and pray and support the other men. Perhaps next Saturday you'll come and be with Randy and Al and others that you can study the Word. We're hoping that we can bring some of the guys from the mission right here to our church. Have you been a little bit afraid about going down to the mission yourself to be a mentor, but you've been seeing it in a bulletin for months? Those guys will be here. You can do it right here. How simple is that? Once a month, not once a week, not every day, one time a month to meet with somebody and go through Scripture and help mentor a person. Perhaps he'll even help hold you accountable. How cool is that? You could be working with the youth of our church. I had the privilege of watching Pastor Jarrett and the Donahue's work with our high schoolers last night. They had a dinner where they went house to house, and we got to be involved in part of it. And it really hit me hard on how we need to empower our kids. The stories that they were sharing about what they were running into in public school, I know we didn't run into that. We had drugs, we had alcohol, we had other stuff. But now it's going way beyond that. What they shared just in that little time, I can't imagine that they would have to go through that every day. We need to pray for our kids. We need to empower them and help them in any way we can so that when they go into those situations, whether it be school or with their friends, that they're strong. Perhaps you'd like to really get out there and get into the prison system. We got Jody Spayu, who goes into the Franklin Correctional Institution all the time and works with the ladies. Is that something you want to do? Or perhaps, okay, I don't want to go into the jail, but I could write notes. I could write letters of encouragement. We could do a lot of things there. And that's been a wonderful ministry for her. Talk to Jody. See if there's an opportunity. I've had the opportunity to go with Pastor Michael Champion into the jails in Milwaukee, and it's an awesome experience. The first time I went, I was kind of a new believer, actually, and a good friend of mine, John, said, all right, Nels, we're going to go tonight, and I'll pick you up, and we're going to go down to the jail. And my daughter, Katie, was about that big. She's that big now, teaching school now. She was about that big. And she said to her mom, I don't want Daddy to go to jail. And Ellen had to explain to her what we were really doing. But wow, what an eye-opening experience. Because those guys were in there. They wanted to be in that study. They wanted to change their lives. And we give them a message of hope on how lucky they are to have those walls and that barbed wire or that cell holding out the world so that they can work on it while they're in there. That's what it was all about. That's hard. Some of them never looked at it that way. But some of you know, maybe some of you have been in prison, and you know. The stuff that they had to go home to, for them to have a successful life without Christ, that chance would be slim to none. If you want to get involved in that, let me know. Let Pastor Michael Champion know. Get involved in prison ministry. If you got somebody that you know or you love that goes to jail, guess what? We've got a number of Christian men we can make a phone call to that we can get to them real fast and pray with them and work with them. That's pretty neat how the Lord has set that up. Community service. When an opportunity rises out where we can get involved, we can get prepared with classes like the mass disaster training that we had. Larry ran crosses on CPR and defibrillator training. All things that we could really use. When we first set up this mass disaster training, I thought, wow, this is going to be a great thing. Maybe a tornado or something will hit, and we'll be able to help people. Well, we'll never have a hurricane. We're never going to deal with all that stuff they had on the East Coast here recently. So what did the Lord do? Hurricane Katrina came into New Orleans. Literally wiped out the state of Louisiana. They sent 3 plane loads of people from Louisiana to Milwaukee to stay at the 4-H building at State Fair Park. Ring, can Grace Community Church send over some of those new volunteers that are trained? We need them now. We were the first ones there. People say, oh, yeah, but you can't share the gospel and with the Red Cross and stuff like that. We were sharing the gospel every day, all the time, because nobody else was there. Except for Red Cross workers, and they were busy setting that thing up. You know, I just got a note from Pastor Al and his wife, Billy. Remember Pastor Al? Missionary from Israel. Pastor Al was going to Billy's mother's house in North Carolina. And he writes this in an email. We survived Irene thanks to all who prayed, called, and sent notes during our time in North Carolina. Coping with the hurricane. We knew it was coming. On Saturday morning, the hurricane weekend, I was enjoying a coffee and reading the paper at McDonald's. The lights suddenly went off. I thought, here's the start. I quickly went home to Billy and her mom. Their lights were off as well. The storm was brewing. We heard a big thud. The tree had fallen in the front yard. We were in an instant jungle. The top part of one of the cars was smashed and the front window was out. We looked on the street and saw a tree that had fallen on the road, taking down an electric wire. What would we do? Billy, the guy's wife, thought, why is it always the women? The women are always like on top of it. Us guys are like, well. Billy says, remember that prayer meeting on Wednesday at Englewood Baptist Church? The leader mentioned that the church would open up a shelter at any time in need. It might be coming, guys. Be ready. We quickly got our things ready and drove over to the church. Already, the Red Cross was there. The North Carolina Assistance Department was there and set up. There was 150 evacuees from Columbia, North Carolina in the church. We explained that we did not want a cot, just a seat to use for a few hours. They were happy to give us that. We were able to eat with the evacuees, get to know some of them, as well as Red Cross personnel. Billy helped in the kitchen, and some of the officials needed help with translating in Spanish, and Billy was able to do that. We were there for 10 hours, and thanked the Lord for every minute. This just happened. I know Pastor Al from Israel. I don't think they have too many hurricanes in Israel. But he was ready. He had some training. That church had training. You can get plugged in and involved by being a witness right here at Grace Community Church. We do Thanksgiving dinners every year and hand those out to people in need. Get involved in that. We have a choir and a Christmas musical and Easter drama. These are great ways to witness to the community, to your co-workers, your family, friends, and neighbors. Invite whoever you can. It's an easy way to share the gospel. They see your light, as the scripture says. Attend a National Day of Prayer event. Pray for our nation. We need some help, don't we? The United States is in serious trouble. Pray for our city. Pray for the schools I just talked about. Our family and friends. We typically have a small turnout on National Day of Prayer. It's held at a Lutheran church right up the street. And the mayor comes and lots of people. It's important that we're there praying for it. Could you do that? Could you get involved in Life Chain? First Sunday in October, right, Phil? First Sunday in October. A chance to be a witness, just hold a sign. It's that easy. But it makes a difference. Is it hard? It's not as hard as standing in front of that abortion clinic. I've been there and watched people that do that, and that's tough. But you could do that every Thursday. Be a witness there. We care about those unborn babies at Grace Community Church. It's just another small way you can be involved. Missions is important to us at Grace Community Church as well. The purpose of our mission trips is to teach evangelism to church leadership here and overseas, and also to disciple others with Pastor Ted's SBC training. Our goal is to teach church leaders to continue the work we have started. We can do this in other countries or here in our own country. Let me just share with you what has happened in Eastern Europe with our missionaries we have there. Sammy Mitrofan in Romania, Pastor Gienek in Poland, and his son Michael. This year, how many SBC trainings have we had here at Grace Community Church? Okay. They've trained over 1,000 people since we left. Pastors, elders, deacons, church leaders, since the first of the year. That's incredible. That's how we equip them. They use some of the things that we bring, and they go out into the world and do it. God tells us in Matthew 28:16-20, to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Get some training so you can go. You don't have to go overseas to use Evangelism Explosion or SBC. We use Evangelism Explosion materials and some other stuff. Well, when we go out into the visitation ministry, that was every Wednesday this summer. And we had a nice little group that went out on pretty much every Wednesday. And you can get involved with shut-ins, people that are in the hospitals, or just people that have visited our church. And you can share the gospel if the time is right. You know, I had a great story that I remember one person from this church called and said, my father is older and in his last days at West Dallas Memorial Hospital. Could we send a team? Could we send somebody? And that was one of those days where, you know, I don't really feel like going today. Work was tough. And of course, Ellen's like, man, but we're all ready. Let's go. Let's do it. So we got together with that person from our church, and we went. And while we were in the car, she shared with us, I'm really praying that something good will come of this, but my father is a tough case. I got to tell you, there's probably none tougher than my dad. I don't know if you ever would want the Lord, but they say he's in his last days. And I just thought, we should try. Well, we walked into the room that day, and we talked, and we did get to share the gospel. And the Holy Spirit was working in him, and he was so ready. I think his daughter was in shock. And she said to him, Dad, do you really understand what they're saying? He goes, "You bet I do. Let's do it now." One little visit changed a life. He went to be with the Lord, I think, 4 or 5 days later after we were there. Incredible. In conclusion, what the three of us have shared with you today are ways of being actively involved in finding a balance in your Christian walk. Pastor Ted calls this the 1+1+1 principle. Our philosophy at Grace Community Church regarding what is a reasonable amount of involvement for each member consists of what is the 1+1+1 principle. We encourage all of you to participate weekly in at least one of these areas: the Sunday morning worship service, being in the Word at a Bible study of some sort, and being a witness for Christ in your workplace, here mentoring, out in the community. We don't want people to get burned out that are doing so many things. As I've been working with my grandson, I said, "Hey, Soren, it's all about balance. It's all about keeping it just right." He's 5 years old. He says, "Grandpa, how come you keep telling me about balance all the time? I just want to do it." But that's what it's about. Don't overdo. Don't underdo. Get that perfect balance that works for you. In conclusion, I'd like to read a paragraph from Charles Stanley's Great Commission, In Touch Ministries, regarding Matthew 28:16-20. And I especially like the first part. "Fruitfulness in ministry begins to decrease when a body of believers takes an inward focus. God calls us to join an army that will bring the gospel into enemy territory. An effective church is one that has a body of disciple believers that has been taught the truth of Scripture, is trained for service, and spiritually mature, ready to go out in their community and the world. The urgency of the Lord's command and the desperate condition of humanity should motivate us to leave the safety of our Christian fellowships and deliver the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Don't avoid this opportunity to help build His kingdom. Make an adventure of obedience our church motto: to know Christ and to make Him known." Elder Todd, can you close us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these messages that have been given. Lord, through Your Spirit, direct us in worship, study of Your Word, and witness, Lord. Help us all in this room just to discover our spiritual gifts and to direct us in how to use them in this fellowship, Lord. Bring us all together and worship in a more meaningful way each Sunday and during these opportunities during the week. Lord, help us to study Your Word. Guide us through Your Spirit in understanding Your Word, Lord. Lord, give us boldness and strength through Your Spirit in witnessing to the community around us, in our own family members, and co-workers at work each day. In Your name, Jesus, amen.